Well, we've had quite a few rehearsals. The choir has, the East Meadow 4.1 has, and it's going quite well. And it's really, when we have rehearsals, there's always opinions here and opinions there, but there's always graciousness between us, and that's really what's working. It makes everything work. Nobody's trying to be the boss. We do need leaders, and we have leaders, but nobody's trying to overwhelm it and overcome it and make a new leader, you know, out of the crowd. And it's really, we had a discussion about that last night at dinner, at the dinner table. Some people think there's warmth here, whereas there's not warmth everywhere when they go to different congregations. And it just seems like there's no politics. No politics here. Nobody's trying to be the president. There's no speeches. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm tired of it. So anyway, I'm very happy to be here and see everyone, and I don't know everyone yet still. But I wish I could, you know everyone instantly. God knows us, though. He does. He knows every one of us, and He's personally involved. And it's a great blessing to us. And you see, the graciousness comes from God. It's an attribute of Him. And well, let's start today in Daniel. We could turn to Daniel. There's a story in Daniel. I mean, there's many stories about Daniel. Daniel 7. God decided that Israel needed to learn some lessons about believing and obeying Him. And I think that's pretty obvious by their behavior. Daniel was used by God. He's a prophet. And Israel was having issues. The Israelites should have remembered that God rescued them from Egypt, from that evil Pharaoh in Egypt. And there was pillars of fire and pillars of clouds. But how soon we forget, isn't that so? How soon we forget. It was hundreds of years ago, so that's old, that's ancient history. But of course, we had things happen in this country hundreds of years ago, which is becoming more and more faded into the background, and that's history to many people. I guess you've seen these programs where they have the roving person on the beach asking questions. Who is, I don't know if they said George Washington, but they ask who are the people, the prominent people, the patriarchs of the country, and people don't know. These are college people. Not in their first year in college. I mean, I thought we learned it in high school, but how soon we forget we're in college now, right? Well, so anyway, Judah was in captivity at this time, Daniel 7. I'm back on track now. But God gave Daniel a vision. Now, this is Daniel's vision. Several things happened before this in Daniel. But in Daniel 7, verse 1, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. And so he writes about a lion, you know, a bear, a leopard. Fast forward. Verse 9, I watched till thrones were put in place. And the Ancient of Days was seated. This is a vision. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. Now, Revelation has an image like this, so we know who this is. Verse 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Key phrase, the court was seated and the books were open. Is a judgment about to take place? Now, the fourth beast is recorded this way in verse 23, still in Daniel chapter 7. Verse 23, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth. Now this is, remember, Daniel's dream, and it's for us to know it. A fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth. That's another key issue. The whole earth. Trample it and break it in pieces. 24. The 10 horns and are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first and shall subdue or humble or bring down 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High and shall intend, that is, a purpose, he intends and purposes and hopes to change times and law. He can't really do that, but he pretends he's doing it, tells everybody he's doing it. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. I'll read to you, unless you want to flip there, we'll be coming right back. I'll read Revelation 13, 4 through 7. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth to speak great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue 42 months. There's 42 months again, 3.5 years. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him, what? To make war with the saints and to overcome them. He has this granted to him. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. That's not a small issue here. Daniel 7, verse 26. But the court shall be seated. Remember the court? And they, the court, shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. So that beast eventually is toast. But until then, that beast has great power and authority in the world. Verse 27, then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So, fundamental changes are coming. And that's the final fundamental change when God takes action. So that really, in Daniel, is the gospel of the kingdom of God. God wins, the kingdom is established. It's right there in the Old Testament. Now, so let's say that is what has happened. So we've now placed ourselves into the future. Jesus Christ had to violently throw down that beastly dominion. And as we learned by studying and keeping the Feast of Trumpets, those saints spoken of in Daniel have become one with Jesus Christ, exactly as he told us in that prayer the night before he suffered. If you remember, we read it usually at Passover, John 17:11. He said, "Now I no longer am in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, but they may be one as we are." Did I mention that's in John 17:11? Not that you need to turn there. I just read it to you. We know that scripture. It's a promise. It's certain. So in the millennium, the monumental baseline, the pivotal change is to establish the new covenant with people, the people that live at that time. Of course, the church at this time, today, we have in our hearts, in our minds, the law of God to love and obey God. But that is going to be offered to everyone in the millennium, and that's why we're here, aren't we? To keep our minds on the future, what God is going to do. So what purpose did that old covenant serve? We had the old covenant. It was not a small thing either. After all, God himself proposed that old covenant. God gave it to the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These three are known as the patriarchs. The book of Genesis is full of stories about them. They were, you know, in the main, trusting God. They made mistakes, yes. But their faith was attributed to them as righteousness. That's the key thing. They believed God, the promises of God. Hebrews 11, everybody knows Hebrews 11. We've read it many times, points this out. You know, in one chapter, all of those people trusted God. They were considered righteous because of their trust in God, faith in God. So the descendants of these patriarchs, the Israelites, they were rescued from slavery in Egypt. The evil Pharaoh and his army was destroyed. Israel and Judah, all the tribes of Jacob, were set free to live under God's lead through the man Moses as a mediator. The people agreed to keep the commandments, ordinances, the statutes they were given by God. God agreed to bless them and make of them a mighty nation of peoples whom the world would come to. They would recognize the difference, and they would come to Israel as the principal nation on the earth. And I'll just read two verses to you from Deuteronomy 28:12-13. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. If indeed you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. That was the promise, and that was the covenant. Each party agreed to perform their part of the covenant, of the agreement. And that time was filled with miracles, you know, awesome sights and events. You know, the plagues in Egypt, the coming through the sea, the Red Sea, the pillars of clouds and fire, yet they were unfaithful. Then we have Jeremiah 31, which is going to tell us about the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, I'll read four verses, 31 to 34. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them. Says the Lord, he was a husband to them. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So, what law is God speaking of here? His law. It's not a new law, it's his law. That's going to be in the people. Potentially. Is he going to remarry them? No. You see, he has a new wife. God has a new wife. Those called, chosen, and faithful. They've been called because he picked out individuals. They are chosen because certain ones responded. They are chosen. They responded positively. And they found they were found faithful. These people he chose, picked, through a lifetime of overcoming. And that's what we are supposed to be doing right now. Now, in this new covenant, things are different. Verse 34. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Now this is a provisional statement, of course. Most will repent. Who do we have in the millennium? People not killed in the run-up to the millennium. There's been a tribulation. There's been the wrath of God. And the tenth remain. So we have flesh and blood people who will be entering into this new covenant with God in the millennium. There's still flesh and blood. There are individuals who will be extremely terrified and frustrated and not knowing what's happening next. And they will have been told things. Rumors have been going around. What's the truth? What's going to happen to us? We're going to be there. They will have opportunity to repent of their behaviors in the past, because it says, their sin I will remember no more. If they repent, just like we have to repent, you can't just keep sinning. You have to turn away from all that. It's not easy with being flesh. They'll still be flesh. We know what it's like, don't we? So if he's going to put his law into their hearts, what does that mean? Haven't we a ton of laws to regulate behavior already? Why? I mean, Congress wrote laws for us, thousands of laws, punitive. They're all punitive. If you violate Congress's laws, we get punished or fined, or the IRS comes after us. But Congress did not write the law, love your neighbor, as far as I know. And if they had, we can't obey it. We're flesh, we can't obey it. We tend to be greedy, self-righteous, you know, take everything and advantage everywhere. That's not love. That's not graciousness. So the golden rule, the law of love, these were not possible, really, before the millennium. So, Israel will return to their lands, the people that remain. They will return to their lands. Zechariah chapter 8 talks about it. Verse 11. But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in former days, says the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give its fruit, the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these. And it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. I'm in verse 14. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent, so again, in these days, I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. Do not fear. And then he goes on there for a couple of verses giving some lessons on good behavior. And in chapter 10, verse 6, I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back because I have mercy on them. They shall be as though I had not cast them aside. See, that's what's happening. That's what's going to happen. He's going to cast aside his people for a while, for a time, for a lesson. For I am the Lord their God, and I will hear them. And what will they say at that time? They will cry out. They will cry out. We are ruined. We are wasted. Help us, Lord, for we have seen the results of sin. Because that's the whole point of the horror that's going to happen before the millennium. Verse 7 of Zechariah 10. Those of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their hearts shall rejoice as if with wine. Yet, yes, their children shall see it and be glad. Their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. I will whistle for them and gather them. I will redeem them, and they shall increase as they once increased. Even though they've been decimated in the tribulation and the captivity and the wars. Verse 9. I'll sow them among the peoples, and they shall remember me in far countries. They shall live together with their children, and they shall return. I will also bring them back from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria. I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon. No, until no more room is found for them. That's talking about a repurposed Middle East. He shall pass through the sea with affliction and strike the waves of the sea. All the depths of the river shall dry up. Then the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter, the rulership of Egypt, shall depart. So I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, says the Lord. So what a tremendous time it will be. Micah chapter 4. These are scriptures we need to remember year by year, because it's all about the millennium, what God intends and purposes. Micah chapter 4, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. Did you notice that? There are more than one mountain. There's the Lord's mountain, and there are others. And peoples shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, there it is, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Has any of you walked along the sidewalk in front of the UN and have seen that statue with the strong man bending a sword into a plowshare? How dare they take that symbol? How dare they do that? Mankind cannot bring peace, but they are arrogant. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now Isaiah 65 says in verse 17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Now we have that new heaven and new earth phrase in different places. I kind of get the idea there's maybe two phases to a new heaven and a new earth, and that he's referring to phase one here, where the millennium is such a sea change, such an incredible change. Verse 18, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. Well, I can see that the promise here is that children will live a full 100 years. And if that person is just going to sin, they're going to be accursed. Because is God going to take away our free will during the millennium? Does he want automatons in the millennium? You have your choice, people, he will say to the brethren, to the people of the millennium. Choose life. However, there's sinners who will be accursed having lived their lives. There has to be the ability to choose that. So here we do see that even in this age of medical interventionism, where you have lives being extended beyond natural length, I mean, we really shouldn't live as long as we do. I would be dead without some emergency surgery that I had. Many of you can say the same thing. Half of us wouldn't be here. But medical advances, which are amazing and wonderful, have extended our lives, but not many people, even to 100 years. Well, during the 1,000 years, people will not be cut off by disease in these cases, or tragic accidents, or crashes, things like that, murderers. They'll be allowed to live their full life, and they'll enjoy the company of children and grandchildren, many generations. Imagine what it'd be like for a 10-year-old in the millennium who's been in the millennium for a while. I did the calculations, and in 100 years, there can be 5 generations, if you go by 20 years per generation. And so a child of 10 years old would have parents, 4 grandparents, 8 great-grandparents, if I've got this figured out right, and 16 great-great-grandparents. So it adds up to 28, So a 10-year-old is going to, and they'll probably be, in the same town maybe. You're going to know 28 grandparents. You can imagine. And we're not counting cousins, aunts, uncles. Imagine. It's just going to be huge. A different kind of life. And the famines, the diseases are going to be greatly diminished, except for those nations that resist for a while. And actually, of course, in the millennium, that one commandment that everybody likes to keep, be fruitful and multiply, that will be going on too. And I just want to get back to that verse 20, which says that the sinner being 100 years old will be accursed. And those who really did hate the law but live in the millennium, if you look at Scripture here and there, you'll see that God directs people who misbehave and are criminals, basically, to be exiled. He exiles them. And so I speculate that that's what's going to happen in the millennium. Is he going to allow sinners, they get to live 100 years, but get out of here. They're not going to live in the environment of Jerusalem where the temple is, where Jesus Christ is, where the saints are, headquarters. Uh-uh. Don't think so. Now, we do see that God refers to Gog and Magog as being away from Jerusalem, away, and the lands of Israel away from them. And they're in the four corners of the earth. Now, if you go to a corner, you go away from the main event, right? Revelation 20, verse 7 mentions it. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth. They surrounded the camp of the saints, the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Done. It has to be done. They've proven themselves useless in the kingdom of God. In this age, now, God has dealt with his church. He has prepared a chaste virgin wife for himself. With all of these millennial people in need of guidance. I mean, talk about being useful. What use are we? What use are we? We'll be there for them. That's what use we are, to be there for the people who remain in the millennium. They're going to need guidance, and we'll be there for them. This shows the graciousness of God. That's really what I'm talking about today. God will always be gracious. I think I remember a title was something like that. God will be gracious still. He started out being gracious. He created this entire universe graciously so that we could live in it. I mean, what an incredible thing to do, so that he could have sons and daughters and raise them up and give them eternal life. So he's prepared a nation of priests to be helpers. God sends a Holy Spirit to us now, and he calls it, one of the names of the Holy Spirit is a helper, comforter. So it'll be thousands upon thousands of us in the millennium, helpers, loving the brethren who remain. We'll be guiding them and teaching them. We'll comfort them. Remember, they'll be really distraught in the beginning until they understand. We'll encourage them and show them the wonders of God. Not that that works, because Israel saw the wonders of God a long time ago, and that's not all you need. You need the Spirit of God to lead you and guide you. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to go look at something there. You want to turn in to Ephesians 2. So, where did God find us? And what were we like back then? And you know what I mean, back then. Verse 1, Ephesians 2. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Surely we know that, and we acknowledge that, maybe daily, how bad we were. Verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who works now in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once conducted our lives in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That's who we were. I mean, God has put up with us. He puts up with so much. He put up with us during our conversion years. It's not over yet, is it? We're still in process. We're making progress. We need to continue to make progress. And sometimes we try our best, and sometimes we don't try our best, overcoming. On occasion, we overcome, always repenting, let's hope. But he stayed the course with us. Sometimes we can fall away for weeks, years, and we come back, and he will accept us if we have repented. That's the thing. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Right here it's parenthetically says, by grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Allegorically, of course. That in the ages to come, now he's speaking of the church yet in the flesh. It's not, we haven't been resurrected yet. We're ages to come. He might show the exceeding riches of his grace in the kindness, in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Kindness toward us? Yes, you bet. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So we're saved through faith, graciously granted to us as a gift, that faith. Not of works, that doesn't save us, lest anyone should boast. The works we do are not saving us. The works we do are through the gift of faith and the Holy Spirit. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's a key thing. Created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I think there's some depth here that some haven't understood. What good works are we created for? Are we doing them now? Are we able to do them in the flesh? I believe, this is my statement, I believe that these words refer to the awesome works we will do in the millennium. That's when we will do works. That's what we're created for. Working with the people at that time, being merciful, being patient, being gracious to them, as we have once been treated graciously by God. See, we're just going to do what God does. Isn't that so? Aren't we going to be resurrected as spirit beings and do what God does? Are we going to be like him? We'll finally be able to see him because we shall be like him. Verse 11, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands. See, they were having their religious wars then. That's why he's saying these things. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, without being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. He's speaking to the Gentiles. Now, it's true. That is true. Because before being called, these non-Israelites had no understanding whatever or comprehension whatever of the true God. They had their own pagan gods only. That's all. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, Israel and every other nation, those two, making peace. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. No longer will it be. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both peoples, have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And this, a very similar thing can be preached in the millennium to those people in the millennium, that that is the path for them. Remember, there will be not just Israelites in the millennium. They will be greatly a number of them, but there will be other nations, and they're free to come and worship God as long as they love God and believe. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And you see, we just have to remember that it's not just us. We are the forerunners. We are the first fruits. First fruits indicates there are other fruits. So that's our state today. We are going through some hazard training right now. That's what's happening to us. In the millennium, there will be the survivors. We realize that all these people will have issues from their rotten lives under the beast government, the world that we have today. And we'll be there for them. And I just want to finish off by reading in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Starting in verse 1, Deuteronomy 30. Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God drives you, that you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today. See, this is a prophecy talking about coming back to the Lord with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. More than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, that you may live. It's life. Also, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in his book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, we will be there for them. We will be the graciousness of God for them at that time. And the love of God will be deeply in us. And that's why we're here at the Feast of Tabernacles today.